I want you to look this morning and notice in our text, verse 15, you'll see the Lord Jesus is making reference to both an Old Testament book as well as an Old Testament personality. Verse 15 says, "When ye therefore," Jesus said, "when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," of course, this is during the tribulation period, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet," Jesus says, "stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Now the book, of course, our Lord is referring to here is the book of Daniel, that great Old Testament prophetic book that includes a lot of biographical information about a man. That man that our Lord Jesus calls by name is the prophet Daniel. So it's not surprising in Jesus' very long discourse of the end times and of the last days that he draws our attention, special attention to this man. And by the way, it's not just God the Son who does so, but you'll notice God the Holy Spirit. You see the parenthetical at the end of verse 15, "whoso readeth," he says. That means for those who read, not the ones who were listening on this hillside that day, but for us and others, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write that line as well. Which brings us really to the core and the purpose of this entire amazing and familiar text. Notice verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." That's interesting. The disciples want to take him on a tour. They want to show him all the buildings and this. It's like a museum in a way. And of course, Jesus is the Lord of glory in his Father. This is his Father's house. They don't fully quite comprehend yet. Verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So much for their exciting tour. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when. Tell us when. When shall these things be?" And then they ask him another question. When is the temple going to be destroyed? But then he says, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" And then he asks another question. "And of the end of the world." In other words, in response to what Jesus said about some huge, major changes that were going to take place in their nation and their society, the disciples asked the Lord three questions. When will it happen? And as far as they're concerned, if you're going to tear down the entire temple, that's the end of the world for us. So what's going to be the sign of your coming, the sign of the end? Three questions. The Lord answers most especially, again, by referencing the book and the prophet Daniel. The Lord told the disciples that changes were coming. Great changes, monumental changes. And in answer to their questions about those changes, he references them and refers them to the one prophet of Scripture who by far spoke the most about change, and that is the prophet Daniel. And you know, beloved, so it is this morning in the midst of a nation and a world that's living in the shadows of the very changes, by the way, that our Lord and Daniel predicted, in the midst of a time when change is as inevitable as it is consequential. It behooves all of us here, as the text says, to understand the times in which we are living. And by understanding them through spiritual discernment, we navigate all the shifts and the transitions and the reversals occurring around us. Not in fear, not in compromise, not in doubt. "Be not troubled," Jesus said, "but in joy and boldness, and in the perfect will of God." Our Father in heaven, we need your help today. We need your help to understand the power, the import, and the meaning of these words of Christ. And especially so, Lord, as they apply to all of us in this room as your people in this day and age in which we are living. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's presence, for the truth and understanding that we hold in our hands, your eternal and infallible word. May we hear it and heed it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to believe this morning that it's already August. It's the first Sunday of the month of August, August the 4th, 2019. That means that the first day of fall takes place next month. And it also means that in just a few days, all of your little brats, I mean kids, are going to be sent back to school. That's why there's so many smiles on parents' faces today, I've noticed. In fact, this is tax-free weekend, I'm told, so that you can go to all your stores and get those notebooks and glue sticks and number two pencils and stuff like that. Which means another brand new year of school and a different year for your kids. Before long, obviously, the shadows will grow longer and the days will be shorter. The traffic will be greater. And believe it or not, eventually the nights will even be colder as creation itself gives testimony to this constant and this inevitable change that's part and parcel of the world we live in. You may have noticed that, you know, progressives like to force change. Conservatives try to prevent change. But believers are called to understand and overcome change. And of course, no change is more significant, more important, and more destined than the change that is described by our Lord and the prophet Daniel. In fact, this is how Daniel, who Jesus is referring to, in the words he's referring to, describes it immediately after receiving his first vision of the end times. He says these words, "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have and to know understanding.'" In other words, look, that's a bold prediction, isn't it? That is a very bold prediction for a man who is a slave in exile. Pretty easy for a man to say, who's taken captive by the world empire, to say, God is the one who's changing times. God is the one who's changing seasons. And it is God who removes kings and sets other kings up, Nebuchadnezzar. That's a lot of chutzpah for a young Jew in captivity. As we all are sure that the king's magicians and his astrologers noted. However, in Daniel's case, guess what we have? We, beloved, now have the overwhelming, affirming evidence of centuries of his fulfilled prophecies down to the very day. In other words, Daniel didn't just claim that his God, the only God, could bring about change. He said that he alone would. And then he laid out the entire history of the world, thousands of years before it ever happened. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe, and the nation of Israel, all the way down again to exact years and months and days. God showed Daniel exactly how he was going to change the present and the future world. He changeth the times and the seasons. And so Jesus said in verse 15 of our text, when ye what? Shall see what was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Not if you see it, not possibly, not maybe, perhaps, peradventure, or likely, but shall. When? You may notice that the word shall is used in verse 5. It's also used in verse 6. It's also used in verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14 in our text. When ye shall see. It is a word that's repeated. Get this. 59 times. 59 times in this one chapter alone. You see, beloved, there is and there shall be, dramatic, specific change in this world. But God's people are granted an entirely different perspective on that change by virtue of a book that enlightens us in the prophecies and the promises and the personalities in that book that show us, enlighten us, that no matter where it is in the world and no matter what year it is in the world or what nation is the superpower of the world, God is always in control. The question is, what are we as believers called to do whenever this change occurs around them? Four things I want you to notice in the text. The first one, number one, in the midst of change, is to welcome them. Number one, welcome them. Or at least, welcome all the changes in the plan of God. For example, you notice verse 6 says that there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Verse 11 says, there shall be many false prophets. That was 2,000 years ago, Jesus said. He said they would come in my name, saying that I am Christ. Verse 7 says, kingdom shall rise against kingdom. Daniel predicted that very same change. However, verse 14 also says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, wait a minute. If young Daniel had chutzpah as an exile, think for a moment about the boldness of our Lord Jesus and his promise, and then Matthew, this man writing it down in the first century. What are the chances? This is chutzpah. You know why? Because as soon as Jesus finished saying all of these words, he made a major announcement that made this nonsensical, if you will. Look ahead a page and you'll see it's all red, right? If you have red letter. All of chapter 24, all of chapter 25. That's because this discourse goes all the way to chapter 26. Look at verse 1 of chapter 26. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. He's finished answering their three questions. When, what? And when he finished, here's what he says to his disciples. Verse 2. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. What? You mean right at, this is Matthew 26 after all. This is the end. And right after these great promises about the gospel going to the entire world and all nations will hear the truth of the gospel, he says that he's going to die. How's that possible? A handful of men, unlearned, who in a few days forsake him and flee, all of them, they're going to change. They're going to change the entire world. Jesus mentions Daniel, a young Jew, carried away by a pagan king to a strange land. He was commanded, as you know, to do forbidden things. But you'll remember also that Daniel was a man who trusted God and made the most of a very, very bad situation. Exiled far away, captured by pagan empire, forced into the king's court. This is not the kind of change that any young Jew would ever welcome, even though it too was all predicted and prophesied by God beforehand. So what did Daniel do? Well, beloved, he did something that a lot of God's people don't do and didn't do then. He welcomed. He made the best of what he had. He appealed to those in authority. He purposed in his heart. When he found out about a change that called for his own execution, he prayed and he prayed and he did something about it. In other words, look, even in the midst of some very, very bad changes, and the Lord says over and over again, this is going to happen and these are the beginning of sorrows. Why are we surprised that there's sorrows in this world when Jesus told us wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, basically ethnic group against ethnic group? Even in the midst of very bad changes, Daniel was busy welcoming some of the very good ones. He didn't just wave a white flag. He didn't just whine that things were better in the good old days, back when he was young. He didn't just curse the darkness. He lit a candle. It says in verse 35, look at it, of our chapter, heaven and earth, Jesus said, shall pass away. Oh, no. Let's just all go home now. Heaven and earth shall pass away. No. Oh. Wave the flag. That's a change that's coming. And then he says what? But my words shall not pass away. Oh, yeah. Glory. You know, a few moments ago we alluded to the seasons and how creation itself testifies to this changing world. And of course, fall is next. Perhaps the greatest harbinger of change is fall. For me, it's a reminder that some people go about welcoming all the changes with all the seasons, and they just make the best of whatever changes come their way. Some folks, for example, rejoice in the summer, all the seasonal fruit, family time, vacations, the unique blessings of the summertime that they offer. Other folks, they just go about with the same three words all summer long. It's so hot. Then comes fall with all of its changes, and some people see those changes and they welcome them. They rejoice in the blessing of labor and work, and they welcome Thanksgiving and shorter days and the demise of the very last love bug in our state. Same with winter. Same thing with spring. Just like the children of Israel, some will hate and curse the changes. Oh, that it were day! And when it was day, oh, that it were night! Always wanting what they didn't have. Others will look at what's happening around them, recognize that He changes the times and the seasons. And then they welcome all of the changes that they can and make a difference. Mark it down, beloved, as Daniel in Babylon shows us. And as these apostles would soon learn, there is always something good. There is always reason to shine, no matter how dark this world ever becomes. But Pastor, what are we going to do? What are we going to do if in one more year we have an election result that leads to major negative changes in our country? And what are we going to do if Judeo-Christian ethics take another major hit in the public arena? And if the next political cycle, what are we going to blah, blah, blah? I tell you what I hope we'll do, and I hope I'll do. I hope that I will look at all of the changes that occur here and around us and know and believe and see that God is still on His throne. And then knowing in my heart that He is on His throne, I hope I'll realize that always in the midst of change, there are opportunities like never before, which of course leads us to the second point of the text. What do you do as a believer in the midst of change? What was Jesus trying to encourage His apostles, knowing full well what they were going to see with those stones being turned down one upon another? And the fact that He would no longer physically be in their midst. Number one, you welcome some. Number two, you withstand others. Chapter 24, look at our text again, would you? This is what Jesus said. Verse 4, and Jesus answering said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's just going to happen. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled. Go down to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Many deceivers. And then down in verse 45. What then? Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made him ruler of his household to give them meat in his season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. In other words, you know what he's saying? It's not a matter of ignoring, beloved, or surrendering to any changes that are bad. No, no, no. Those changes we are called to stand up against. Those are the changes we are called to fight against. You'll notice, again, the example of Daniel when a really bad change was about to take place. Nebuchadnezzar puts up a big golden statue. This is not going to be good for him. And you all know the story, how this new law was instituted. It was a foolish law, a law that was so bad the people of God had to make a choice. And sometimes we are going to have to make a choice. It was built. Three Hebrew children said, we will not bow. Oh, then you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. We will not bow. Even if, by the way, it's the so-called law of the land. I'll say it again. Not all change is good, and in fact, most change, when it's concocted in the mind of man, is very bad. And that's the change that we are called to withstand. You know, it wasn't just a few years ago when a couple of our county commissioners had the brilliant idea when we were on Center Street of making a new zoning regulation that limited all future church buildings and auditoriums to a maximum of 250 seats. That was going to be the new law of the county, and it still boggles my mind. And it's not just unconstitutional. It's not that it's just boneheaded and short-sighted. It was lunacy for sure, but it was also wrong. It was wrong, and it was prideful, and it was ungodly. And you know, withstanding that change, and we did withstand it. We didn't like having to meet those county commissioners one by one in their private offices. We didn't like having to make phone calls and write letters and stage protests and call attorneys and then read total fabrications in the media and then pay for all these massive mail-outs. I would have rather paid to send out tracts, the gospel. Many of you in this room took off work and you attended public hearings. I, for one, wanted to study for Sunday school. I wanted to spend my time studying for church and counsel and visit and pray and be with my own family. I, like you, had things to do. And I, like you, wanted to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But of course, with some changes in our midst, we're just supposed to take a stand and withstand in the evil day. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. What? And ye shall be hated of all nations, all peoples, for my name's sake. Wait a minute. Why are authorities going to do that to the apostles, the disciples, fishermen? Why are they going to be arrested and beaten? And Jesus said, you're going to be killed, some of you. But you're all going to be hated. Because, folks, with some changes, believers just can't compromise. And these apostles ultimately did not. You know, some of you have little ones, and they're in some classroom, and suddenly they want to change the curriculum in that classroom that includes some sort of sex education and that tells first graders things they should never, ever be exposed to. Well, you know what? In whatever way you are able, by which way God grants you wisdom, that's a change you ought to withstand. In whatever way God gives you wisdom and grace and courage and boldness, that's not something you just go with the flow and allow your little ones to be indoctrinated with lies. But Pastor, I want to have the Spirit of Christ. Awesome. Remember what Jesus did when he went into the temple and saw all the changes in his father's house? He made a whip. Now, I'm not saying you go down to the school board and make a whip. He also made a statement. And can I say, by the way, by withstanding those changes, you may have noticed it was still only a temporary fix. Follow this very carefully. This is why the Bible says that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He did it. He came back later, and he did it again. You know why? Soon as he left, it went back to the way that it was. That's a reminder to us, to me, beloved, that sometimes you just do what's right, regardless of the outcome. You don't say, well, it's not going to do any good. You just do what's right because it's right. Jesus knew full well that they would go back to defiling that temple. He also knew, as he said in verse 2, that the whole thing would eventually come crashing down. So while he did not despair about it, don't be troubled, he still took a stand. But Pastor didn't change anything. Oh, I disagree with that. That day it changed something. There were dirty coins all over the floor. In the apostles' minds, it affected change for the remainder of their lives. And 2,000 years later, it affects the change in my heart and mind because I know how the Lord feels about that kind of deceit. I'm just saying that Christians need to focus on righteousness and not just results. And that's why, in the midst of change, number one, you welcome some. Number two, you withstand others. Number three, you weather all of them. Look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Now, wait a minute. Did Jesus mean that war is not troublesome, a troublesome thing? No, of course not. You know, turning the Father's house into a den of thieves was a troubling thing as well. But the Lord didn't quit. Here's the thing. He didn't despair over it. And that's what he's telling the disciples because, quote, all these things must come to pass. All of it includes changes that belong to this world and belong to this broken life. You know, one of the things that struck me about Jesus' reference to the book of Daniel is that the last four words of that great book says, it's the unusual ending for any book in the Bible, but the last four words of the book of Daniel are, end of the days. End of the days. What a reminder that one of these days will end. End of seasons. End of change. And you know, it was Job who said, man is of few days and full of trouble. So it's the end of the days that are now full of trouble. And beloved, just because you take action. Say, well, Pastor, shouldn't we do something? Shouldn't we build a bunker? Just because you take action in the midst of change doesn't mean it's the right action. In other words, look, it is this perspective that helped the disciples to weather all of the changes occurring around them. But Pastor, the changes in the world are so bad, I want to prep myself and go to the mountain and hunker down and get off the grid and live in fear with my generator and my bottled water. That's not weathering. Beloved, that's quitting. That's quitting. In verse 6, Jesus commends tribulation saints who simply endure to the end. They didn't quit. I'm going to build a bunker. Look, again, just because you take action in the midst of change doesn't mean it's fruitful action. It's kind of like the couple who, you know, night after night, they heard the neighbor's dog in the backyard barking and barking, hours on end, no sleep. Finally, the man says, that's it. I'm going to do something. And so he goes out and stomps downstairs, goes outside, and finally gets back to bed. His wife says to him, what did you do? I still hear the dog barking. He said, yeah, but I put the dog in our backyard. Let's see what they think about it. Kind of dumb. And you know, sometimes Christians are tempted to do dumb and fruitless things in the midst of change. But being faithful in the midst is not one of them. That's wise and godlike. Which leads us to the fourth thing in the text. We said, number one, welcome them, withstand them. Number three, weather them. Number four is win. Win, W-I-N, in the midst of change. I want you to see something. This great gospel ends in chapter 28, right? Turn there, would you? We'll close with this. The Lord Jesus told them and answered their questions. When shall these things be? What's the sign of his coming? And what is the end of the world? He was crucified just as he said. He was also resurrected just as he said. And then he appeared to the apostles and disciples just like he promised he would. And before he ascended to the Father and his seat at the right hand, he said these words in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore, based upon the fact that all power is given unto Christ, therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the last word of the gospel is amen. Pastor, the world is changing. Jesus predicted it. Evil men and seducers. All the shootings, Pastor. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. By the way, I mentioned in Sunday school that if you looked at Sandy Hook and Charlotte, the church shooting, Las Vegas, the shooting there, the Texas church shooting where 26 people were killed in their own church. If you look at the Aurora, Colorado killings and others, all of those have, they're always trying to find what's the commonality. You know what all of them have in common? All of those shooters were atheists. If you want to see what really is happening in our country, why our country is changing, go back to when they said we don't want God in schools, in government, in the public arena. We want our kids to grow up believing in evolution, that they just are an accident, that life is not sacred in the womb or in old age, and they'll start shooting people. They're all, almost all, atheists. There's your commonality. The world is changing. But you know, all the while, this world is changing exactly as Jesus said. He also made another promise. He said, this gospel will be preached unto all nations. That was bold. Handful of men. He's about to be crucified. And then he tells that handful of men, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And keep doing it. And keep on doing it. And I'm going to be with you while you do it. generation after generation, because he says, teaching them to observe what I've taught you. So it goes on and on. And I'm going to be with you, changing the world, one heart at a time, all the way until the end of the world. You see, all the time that these changes are occurring, that Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. And all of the time that nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom, during all of that, individual hearts are being changed. Souls are being saved. Lives are being rescued and pulled from the fire. And many sons are being called to glory. You know, there was an intriguing article in the Wall Street Journal about Dr. Martin Overton some time ago, and I read it. He was one of the most skilled neurosurgeons is in the world. He became so wealthy and so celebrated that he ended up becoming the number one socialite in Fort Worth, Texas. He was the president of the Texas Association of Neurosurgeons. He was known for his sort of brash, cold-hearted, but brilliant style. He became almost as famous for being a wine collector as he was a brain surgeon. At one point, the article said that he had over 10,000 bottles of every important vintage between the late 1700s to 1930, and he would throw these wine-tasting parties and have French chefs and celebrities and politicians come over. And they would come and they would see bottles flown in, hand-carried, private jet from Europe. He said in the article, I quote, I worshipped science and the god of Bacchus. I was the most excellent heathen in the world. But one day, empty, feeling his mortality, as they all eventually do, knowing his own vanity, he randomly walked into a little tiny Baptist church in Texas. Just an unpolished country preacher stood. That doctor sat over here in that little church, and he fell under conviction, and he began to weep as the preacher pointed and preached about sin and salvation and the blood of Christ. And that day, that famous neurosurgeon, not known to anyone in that little church, got saved. Within a year, he wrote all of his colleagues about his new faith. He began witnessing to his neighbors in Burnett, Texas. He went door to door in his neighborhood, asking for forgiveness and witnessing then to all of his patients. He completely quit the wine collection. He went from brash to kind, from selfish to selfless. His closest friend, Dr. Michael McWhorter, chairman of the American Association of Neurosurgeons, told the Wall Street Journal, he said, something has transformed and changed my friend's life. You know something? That something is really someone. He found out about that someone because somebody in a little tiny random church in Texas did exactly what Jesus said in verse 19 of the last chapter of this gospel. He simply preached the truth of the gospel of Christ. So that, you know, no matter what changes are going on, you all know I was saved when I was 12. In the early 1970s, and in our country, America was coming apart at the seams in those days. It was. There were riots, and there was trouble, and there were assassinations, and there was heartache, and there was a lot of fear. But there was one 12-year-old boy. The change that occurred in his heart was eternal. And there were thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions before and since. Pastor, things are changing, and they're changing fast. Oh, there's climate change, and there's geopolitical change. There's changes in our country, changes in our society, so many changes. Just remember that when it comes to what matters, all these changes were told to us by Christ. When it comes to what matters, some things never change, including the gospel. It is our calling to withstand changes we have to withstand, to celebrate and worship and welcome the changes that we can, because God is good all the time. And then also recognize that we can win in the midst of change, because we have the message that Christ wants us to preach and live and teach to this lost and dying world that doesn't have answers, that doesn't understand that the wages of sin is death, and that's why there's so much death. we have the truth of the gospel. Let's be faithful to His church, to His word, and to getting His word out to those who need it. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you that we serve a God who never changes, that we hold in our book that is eternal, that we have already the promises of the eternal God of you in this book, the promises, the predictions, the prophecies that tell us exactly what to expect all the way until the end of the world. Or as Daniel said, until the end of the days. May we be faithful to you. Bless these who've asked for prayer. For those who are lost, Father, use this invitation in their lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.